At some point, no matter how old or how young you may be, God wants to call you to serve Him in some manner, in some way. We are saved not just to wait till we go to heaven, but we are saved to be ministers for God and to serve Him. And I hope that God has called you, has shown you His calling on your life. Here as a prophet, Jonah was getting a word from the Lord, and it was a surprising word. It was a surprising call on Jonah's life. In fact, I think when the word of God came to Jonah and said, and God said to him, "Get up, Jonah, I want you to go preach." Now, get up and go preach, that was good. Jonah could do that. He had been doing that. That sounds good to him. But it's where the Lord told him to go that became the problem. Get up. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach, because their evil has come up before my eyes, and I have a message for them that I want you to preach to them. It was a surprising call. It was not surprising because it was Jonah. Jonah, after all, had served the Lord as a prophet up to this point. But it was surprising because God was ready to send someone to Nineveh to call them to repentance. It was surprising because Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, who was the sworn enemy of the Jews. They had been a thorn in their flesh for years. And when the Jews looked north to Nineveh, they always looked north in fear that one day the Assyrians would come and lay siege to them. And eventually it does happen. God uses the Assyrians later to have judgment upon Israel, and they conquer them and take them off into captivity. But here, God comes to Jonah and says, "I want you to go to Nineveh." I think Jonah probably heard that call and said, "What? Where?" You see, everybody in his part of the land hated Nineveh. Their sworn enemy, Nineveh, the people of Nineveh, they were brutal people. When they would wage war against a neighbor or someone, they would be extra violent and extra brutal and cruel so that everybody else around them would know that this is the way they were, and they would capitulate to them eventually because they wouldn't want to face the torture and the cruelty that they would dish out. They were hated. And here God is coming to Jonah in the midst of a pretty good gig. You know, for a prophet to prophesy to a nation that was doing okay financially, doing okay prosper-wise, they weren't at war, everything was pretty good. Jonah had a pretty good place as a prophet. Most of his messages were probably toward the fact that Israel were worshiping idols all over the place, and he was continually calling them back to God, saying that God, they belonged to God, they needed to come back to Him. And now God comes to Jonah and says, "Okay, I want to send you to Nineveh." And Jonah says, well, he doesn't really say anything, but in his heart, his response seems to be, "What?" Didn't make sense to him. We sang a lot during this worship service about Jesus being Lord of our lives, Jesus ruling over our lives. I'm sure that Jonah preached to the nation of Israel over and over again about how they belonged to God, and God expected certain things of them. And now Jonah is sitting there hearing this call of God to Nineveh, and he has no burden for Nineveh. He has no love for Nineveh. He doesn't want to go there. That's the last place on earth he'd want to go. And in fact, he would probably equate being called to Nineveh with being called to hell. Was not a place he wanted to be. It was a surprising call. But you see, it was a shocking response. When we turn in the pages of the Old Testament, we see prophets and we see people who God comes to and calls them to do some particular thing. And at first, what God calls them to do, it seems to be overwhelming. It seems to be something that they cannot do. And what usually happens? Usually, the person who is being called of God begins to give excuses about how they really can't do it. Remember, for Moses, it was that he couldn't speak eloquently. God answered every objection, every excuse Moses put before him. And ultimately, Moses said, "Yes, I'll go do it." For Gideon, when he was called to be judge of Israel and to gather up men and to go into battle against the Philistines, what did he do? He asked for a sign. "Give me a sign." In fact, he asked for a sign one day and then asked God to do the opposite the next day just to make sure it wasn't a coincidence. Doesn't that sound like us? We see that Jeremiah just felt like he was too young. And yet, all of these people, over and over again, as they shared with God their excuses and shared with him what they thought was their inabilities to really be a prophet, ultimately came to the point where they said, "Okay, I'll do it." And they did. Not with Jonah. Jonah, seems here in Scripture, said nothing. He just got up and went directly the other direction. Started to go as far away as he could from where he was, and especially from Nineveh. Nineveh was only 500 miles north. But by the time he got to Tarshish, he'd be 2,500 miles east. He didn't want to have anything to do with what God was calling him to do. He didn't say a whole lot. He just got up, and in silence, he walked away. And notice it was pretty easy for him to walk the other direction. The Scripture tells us here that he got up and he fled to Tarsus and he went down to Joppa and he found a ship and he paid for the fare and he went down into it and had every determination to go to Tarsus. It was pretty easy. You want to know something? Sometimes it's pretty easy to say no to God. Doesn't end up easy. But sometimes that initial response of saying no and actually getting in your car and going the other direction, actually deciding to do something else, is very easy. In fact, Jonah had the money for the ship fare. I wonder if he used the same kind of resources that God intended him to use to go to Nineveh, he used to buy a passage on the ship. But he was going totally the other direction from what God wanted. And notice in the Scripture what it says, where Jonah was really going, his real destination. You see, his real destination wasn't Tarshish. The real destination was to get out of the presence of God. Man, if God's going to call me to do something like this, I just need to leave him out. I don't want anything to do with him. And the Scripture tells us that as he went in the opposite direction, he was just not leaving a calling that God was putting on his life. He wasn't leaving behind a task that God wanted him to do. He was leaving behind the very presence of God in his life. This is a great lesson for us. Sometimes we treat doing God's will so flippantly. We fool ourselves into thinking as believers that when God calls us to do something, we have the option to say no or yes. We do have the option. We can say no. But we need to understand that if Jesus Christ is truly Lord of our life, there is no such word as no when it comes to God's call and where He wants us. And we can stand up and pull our cloaks of autonomy all around us, and we can say, "I'm an autonomous human being, and I can make my own decisions, and God, I'll just decide what I want to do." And what you need to understand, and what we all need to understand this morning, is that you already settled that when you gave your heart to Jesus, when He became Lord of your life. When he came Lord of your life, your options ended. And you said, I'll do what you want me to do, and I'll go where you want me to go. And that's what the Lordship of Christ is all about. But Jonah, in some way, as a prophet, thought he could say no to God. And even worse than that, he thought that he could run from God. And he could just leave everything behind and everything would be okay. But it wouldn't be. It was a shocking response. No other prophet in the Old Testament ever responded to a call of God like Jonah responded to this call of God. He just decided to go another direction. There might be stories all over this auditorium this morning and many of our lives about how we said no to God. And when God has called us to do something, we said no in the past. Many of us, sometimes I think we can say no to God to such an extent that he finally says, okay, I'll work on you later and I'll get someone else to do this. And we had said no until the opportunity is gone. But Jonah said no, and he left, and he ran, and he paid dearly for it. Notice what he did, the first thing when he stepped on the boat. This tells you something about his spiritual condition. He steps on the boat, goes down to the lower part of the boat, stretches out, falls asleep. Scripture says it was a deep sleep. And as they're getting ready and they're leaving port and they're heading toward east toward Tarshish on the Mediterranean Sea, we see that the surprising call that led to the shocking response leads to a passionate pursuit. It's the pursuit of God. Because we don't run away from God, we run into him. Jonah's asleep in the ship, the tempest rises, God sends a storm. They begin to try to battle that storm, try to make progress. Before long, they realize that this storm is threatening to take the ship. And they begin to row harder, and they begin to throw cargo overboard, and they try to lighten the load. And in the meantime, the captain goes down and sees that Jonah is asleep, and he says, what are you doing sleeping here? Jonah was asleep to God. He was asleep to his surroundings. He was asleep to everything that was going on. And that's what happens when we leave God out. That's what happens when we say no to God and decide to go another direction. We just fall asleep to everything God wants to do in our life. And there he wakes up and he goes upstairs to where the other sailors are trying to help the ship to survive. And they begin to ask questions about who caused this. Why are we having to go through this? And so they decided to cast lots. And wouldn't you know it, that when they began to cast lots, the lot fell on Jonah. And Jonah came clean and he told them. He was a Hebrew, a servant of the God who created the heavens and the earth. And at that time, the scripture tells us that those men became very fearful, because even though they did not believe exclusively in the God of the Hebrews, they believed that every God had a different source of power, or felt like that every God was over a certain part of life and of the earth. And now Jonah has said he serves the God who's the creator of heaven and earth. And they say, oh no, you have offended this God. This God is after us. This God is going to destroy us because you're running from him. You're saying no to him. And Jonah agrees. He says, I'm the reason we're facing all of this. Just pick me up and throw me overboard. But even these men refused to do that at first. They began to work harder at trying to rescue the boat. Work harder. They didn't want to throw Jonah overboard, but at last they came to that point where that's all the option they had, and they threw him overboard. And the scripture tells us that God calmed the storm. God was pursuing Jonah. He was after him in the storm. Sometimes we wonder why we go through so many different storms in our lives. Sometimes we wonder why God is doing some things. Sometimes I think it's because God wants to get our attention. Now, I'm not saying that every bad thing that happens in your life is God punishing you for something, or everything that happens in your life, if it's bad, it means that you've said no to God. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that sometimes when we do say no to God, God begins his pursuit of us, and he begins to reach out to us and to follow us wherever we're going, away from his presence. And he goes with us as we try to get away from him, until ultimately, in a storm, on a ship, sometimes in a bar, sometimes at home, sometimes even in a church, sitting on a church pew or in a church chair, you run into God and you realize you can't escape him, because he passionately pursues us when he wants to do something in our lives, when he wants to use us for his kingdom. And we say no in a rebellious way, he pursues us until we finally have to face him and respond to him in the correct way. Is this what, that might be what's happening in your life today. You ever get in a position when something happens in your life and you're wondering why it happens, and this thought comes into your mind about, you know, God wanted me to do this, talk to this friend about Christ the other day. God wanted me to spend time in his word more. God wanted me to begin to be more faithful to church. God wanted me to, and I haven't done any of that. And you start having all these problems, and you realize, and God has planted that rock in your shoe that gets your attention, you know, and you begin to think, you know, God's trying to get my attention. Could that be true of your life this morning? Is God trying to get your attention? Well, thank God that he is, because that means that he wants you, and that he is after you, and that he passionately pursues you, and he wants to bring you back so that you can have another chance to do his will. But you have to respond. So Jonah had this surprising call, this shocking response. God passionately pursued him, even in the midst of the storm, in the ship that was about to go down, even in the midst of those pagan sailors who really didn't know who God was, but they realized that Jonah's, the God that Jonah served, was pursuing him and now being tossed into the sea. Why was Jonah so accepting of the fact, so accepting of them throwing him into the sea? I think Jonah probably thought in his mind, if this is the only way I can get away from Nineveh, just throw me in the sea. Let's just end it all here. That might have been something that was going through Jonah's mind. But even in the sea, even in the storm, being tossed overboard, what did God do? God divinely preserved his life, because God was not through with Jonah. He appointed a fish. I hope you know that the book of Jonah is not all about a big fish. That's just something that happened. But God appointed that fish to swallow him up, to preserve him, and to get him ready for another call. You see, Jonah wasn't at the mercy of the storm. And Jonah wasn't at the mercy of the seas. Jonah really wasn't at the mercy of the fish. Jonah was at the mercy of God. And I don't care where you are this morning and what God might be doing in your life. Being at the mercy of God is better than any place else. God appointed a fish and swallowed up Jonah and preserved his life. I think this first chapter of Jonah helps us to see seven principles of what God does in our life. I just want to share them with you, and we'll close. First of all, I think the first principle we need to see here out of this chapter is that running from God is futile. We fool ourselves into thinking we can. We think ourselves into it. But what we need to understand is what was true in Jonah's case is true in our case. We can never run away from God, because God is sovereign and He is all powerful and He's ever present. He's everywhere. And when we run away from Him, we actually, in the end, run into Him. God has every right to call us and to expect us to obey. Every one of us is believers who have given our lives to Jesus. And we can talk glowingly about that day when Jesus Christ saved us and when Jesus became real in our hearts and we gave our life to Jesus. And we can talk eloquently about how He is Lord of our life, but really where the rubber meets the road is when God comes and says, I want you to do something, and I want you to do something here or there. And we look at Him and we say, no, we've undone everything we've just talked about. God has every right to call us and expect us to obey. It's possible to say no to God. It is possible just to say no. Jonah said no and went the other direction. I have friends who have said no to God and gone in totally different directions, and they were able to say no, and they continued to say no, but I got to point out to you where they paid prices for it. It is possible to say no to God. That's why it's so dangerous. Because we convince ourselves, and we live in a world that tells us, oh, do what makes you feel good. Just follow your heart. My heart has always gotten me in trouble. No, we need to follow Jesus Christ. Amen. And His call on our lives and His word. It is possible to say no to God. Don't do it. It's dangerous. But saying no to God activates God's pursuit. When Jonah said no, God followed him to the boat. God followed him to the sea. Threw a wind against the sea, got his attention, got the attention of everybody else on the ship, appointed a fish to swallow him. And now, in chapter 2, Jonah begins to get back with God. He pursued him. The storms of life come to discipline us and to turn us around. That's what happened in Jonah's life. Disobedience to God has consequences. We like to talk about victimless crimes. Oh, why prosecute victimless crimes? You didn't hurt anybody. May have been wrong, but nobody was hurt. I want to tell you something. When you say no to God and you go a different direction, you walk away from Him, that is not a victimless crime. It is not a sin without consequences. And I want to tell you this morning that those consequences are just not on you. Jonah had to deal with the consequences. A storm at sea, a fish that swallowed him. He had to deal with the consequences. But those sailors on that boat dealt with the consequences. The captain of that ship dealt with the consequences. Think about that fish that swallowed him. I really don't think that was a very good meal. Do you? Listen. And if you get anything out of this sermon other than this is worth it. When you think as a father or a mother or a son or a daughter or a friend that you can say no to God and do your own thing and go your own way, and all it's going to do is affect you and bring consequences upon yourself, You're telling yourself a lie that is inspired by Satan himself. Because when we say no to God, we influence those who are around us. When we say no to God, and God begins to hem us in, and sometimes we go through some difficult times, those who are around us are affected by that. That's why it's so important to always say yes to God, even though you may not see everything that God has for you, and even though it might seem like this is something that just won't work. Saying yes to God is always more valuable, is always worth it than it is to say no to God, because saying no to God always brings other consequences into your life that not only affect you, but affect your wife, your husband, your children, your neighbors, your friends. There is no victimless crime. And then God takes care of us, even when we rebel and say no to him. He took care of Jonah. You know, some of us would have said, God, just forget about Jonah. You can do better than that. He has served his purpose. Just let the fish swallow him and he can die there. No, that's not what God did. God wasn't through with Jonah. God was proving a point. He was proving a point to Israel that he wasn't going to give up on them. And though Jonah and other prophets had preached repentance in Israel and they'd never taken them up on it, had told them they need to leave their idols and they never left them, yet God, through what he's doing in Jonah's life, is saying, I'm never going to give up on Jonah and I'm never going to give up on Israel. Why did God want to send somebody to Nineveh anyway? Do you know that in the years before he called Jonah to go to Nineveh, Nineveh had experienced a decline in their national power? They weren't what they used to be. They were still cruel. They were still very brutal. They weren't what they used to be. They were in the midst of a famine. They had had earthquakes and natural disasters, one right after the other. You think maybe God was getting their attention? You think maybe God was preparing them for someone to go to Nineveh and tell them to repent and to get their attention? You see, God was sending someone to Nineveh because he's already prepared them for the message. He was sending them to Nineveh because he knew in a matter of years Assyria would take Israel and conquer them, and some of his chosen people would be taken into captivity in Assyria, and he wanted Assyria and Nineveh to understand who he was so it would be better for his people when they were in captivity. God had a purpose. God had a purpose. Why did he send Jonah? It seems to me that Jonah needed to understand that above everything else, God had a missionary heart. God had sent Jonah to preach to those who needed to repent, but now he's saying, look, those people in Nineveh are as important to me as my people are, and I want you to go to them and give them the opportunity for repentance. And Jonah had a hard time with them because he hated them. They were the enemy. He just didn't feel like God could love somebody like that and shouldn't love them, and they shouldn't have the opportunity to repent. He didn't share God's missionary heart and his love for other people. He had that age-old Jewish idea that God is for them and for nobody else. He was making a point. We need to get that point ourselves. God calls us, and when he calls us, we need to be obedient. Let's bow our heads together. Father, we come today and we pray. If there's someone here who is struggling with a relationship with you, that today, as we sing in a moment, they might allow you to work in their life. And Father, if a part of that working is for them to come forward to the front and take my hand and let's have prayer together, then great. If it's to talk to me after church, that's wonderful, or talk to somebody else. But Father, I pray that everyone here would have the opportunity to say yes to you, have the opportunity to come into your presence and say, here am I, Lord, send me. Have the opportunity to repent and turn around and follow you. So, Father, use this time as we sing here in a minute, and we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand.